Now, as we continue our studies in the book of the Psalms, we commence with the first verse of Psalm 26, wherein the psalmist asks that the Lord might judge him, that he declares how he had walked in his integrity and how he had trusted in the Lord. Of course, that's a very bold thing to ask that the Lord should judge us, and as he says in the next verse, examine us. And indeed the Bible sometimes declares that we should examine ourselves to see that if we are in the faith, to check our credentials, to see that we are not saying one thing and doing another thing, in other words, playing the hypocrite. For biblical Christianity is based upon the objective truth of the Word of God, but it is inwardly applied. God deals with the inner man, because that's where the problem lies. It is in the heart of man, the very center of his being, that sin originates. And you will remember that the Lord Jesus Christ said it was out of the heart of man proceeded evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, idolatries, etc. We will also be remind ourselves of what it says in the Old Testament, that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But when we are converted to Christ, we are given a new heart. We are given a new nature, which is essentially a righteous nature after the nature of Christ himself. But that old nature, of course, remains and wars against that which the Spirit of God has implanted in us. But we need to examine ourselves to see that we are in the faith, that we are not playing the hypocrite, that our religion, if you have to use that term, our Christianity, is merely outward. You see, there's a great deal of that which goes for Christianity which is just ritual and ceremony. It's all outward. And it is all done to impress the outward man, to please the senses. So therefore, there's a lot of color involved in it. You know, dressing up in colorful robes, stained glass windows, processions and ceremonies. But that's not worshipping God as Christ said we should worship, namely in spirit and in truth. And that's important, of course, in that the Lord said to that Samaritan woman, the time is coming and now is, that they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him, because there are those who would claim to worship God in the Spirit, but the truth is set aside. We think, for instance, of the Quakers in this respect. They talk about the inner light. They wait upon to be moved by the Spirit. But objective truth of the Word of God doesn't seem to enter into it. And in the more extreme charismatic elements, we have the same thing. But we must worship God in the Spirit, and to do that we have to be born of the Spirit, but also in truth, according to this book. You will remember that in the Bible it tells us that if they speak not according to my word, there is no truth in them. There is no truth in them. We have to examine everything by the standard of the Word of God. And when we look inwardly, we have to see whether indeed that what we have answers, stands up to, is according to what the Word of God teaches. You see, too many people, and even in evangelical circles, have manufactured a God of their own imagination to varying degrees. So that, for instance, today, the love of God is emphasized, but all the other attributes of God are minimized. In fact, what some people have done, they've made love the term, not that God is love, but what they're really saying, love is God. Well, that's not true. God is love. But God is just, and God is holy, and God's the God of truth who cannot lie. And God will judge sin, unrepented of, and God is merciful, and God is gracious, and God is just, and God is holy. But you see, there is this unbiblical emphasis upon the love of God to the ignoring of all these other attributes. And when that happens, that sort of love is not divine love at all. Now you hear people saying something awful has happened, maybe in their family circumstances, and they say, I forgive him, or I forgive her. But the Bible knows nothing about forgiveness unless there's repentance. God does not forgive where there is no repentance. And neither does he expect us to do so. And I'll tell you something else, to do so is wrong. For it is to condone sin. But where there is repentance, therefore there is forgiveness from God and should be from us as his people as well. And so he says, judge me, O Lord, for I've walked in mine integrity. That is to say, he has walked according to the truth as God has shown him. In fact, if you go back to the previous psalm, his prayer is, let integrity and uprightness preserve me. What he has is from God. What any person has is from God. We have no inherent righteousness. We have no inherent integrity. We would say with the Apostle Paul, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's natural. But what is then is what God has implanted there. And what he's saying here, he has walked, or sought to walk, according to that integrity. Not that it was inherent in him, but that God had given it to him. And he had sought to walk in the light of that. And of course we have to distinguish between, as Christians, imputed righteousness and imparted righteousness. The righteousness that justifies us before God is not our own. It's Christ's righteousness imputed to us. But those who have righteousness imputed to them, if they are born of the Spirit of God, have also, but that's not to do with their justification, this is sanctification, imparted righteousness. So that God's people are marked out by the way they behave themselves. If we are truly born of the Spirit of God, we will be inwardly changed. And because we're inwardly changed, we will be outwardly changed. If wrongdoing and wrong behavior comes from within, then if we are born of the Spirit of God and have been transformed by him within, then obviously it must work its way out. It must be seen outwardly. We cannot claim to be Christians, truly claim to be Christians, and walk contrary to God's precepts. We can't be doing things and believing things that are contrary to the Word of God. You see, to be saved is to be saved not only from the wrath of God and eternal damnation, but it is to be delivered from sin and sinning. In this scene of time, of course, there is not perfection, but there is that change in a person's life, so that we seek to walk in the ways of God, and it is not by compulsion. It is, as the Bible puts it, faith that worketh by love. We have the love of God shed abroad in our heart. We want to obey God because we love Him. And Christ said, He that loveth me, what does he do? How do we know a person that loves Christ? How are they to be marked out? He that loveth me keepeth my commandments. And he says, by way of context, he said, He that loveth me not, keepeth not my commandments. And so, this is what he is talking about here. He is taught to walk in the Lord's way. Because, you see, the Lord had wrought something powerful and mighty in his innermost being. So he said, judge me, O Lord. And, of course, we should ask the Lord to judge us. Now, this is not talking about striking us down dead, you know, in condemnation. But it's to show us what we really are like. I heard this, read a story, in fact, from years ago in the Scottish Highlands. A Presbyterian minister was on his way to the General Assembly in Edinburgh, which met once a year, and of course it took several days in those times to get down from the Highlands to Edinburgh. He was travelling on horseback, and as he stopped at the various inns along the way, he would gather the people together to catechise them, as they used to do, you know, that catechisms, which were a compendium of the truth, and he would, from that catechism, you know, teach them the truth of the Word of God, and they gathered together, and then he saw a maid, little maid, who had not been asked to gather with them. So he talked to her, and he said to her this, he said, you pray this prayer, he said, Lord, show me myself. And he went on his way to the assembly, was there for several weeks. On the way back, called in the same place again, he called the maid, he said, have you prayed that prayer? She said, yes. And she said, I am undone. She says, I can't stand it. The Lord has showed me what a wicked, evil person I am. I can't abide it anymore. Now, he said, you pray this prayer, Lord, show me thyself. Several years later, a well-dressed woman came up the road to the manse where he was, and she reminded him of that incident so many years before, and she said, I am that maid. She said, the Lord showed me himself. And of course, that's it. To become a Christian, God first needs to show us what we're like. He needs to reveal to us that we're sinners, rotten sinners, hell-deserving sinners, that hell is the only place good enough for us because of our wickedness. But then he shows us the remedy, that in Christ there is forgiveness, in Christ there is pardon, in Christ there is life-changing power. And that's what it is to become a Christian. Repentance toward God, faith in Jesus Christ. They are never separated. They are always together. You cannot be saved without repentance. You cannot be, and you won't repent unless God shows you what you are. And the Bible tells us it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. So it is a life changing, it is a heart changing. In fact, the Bible talks about God implanting a new heart within us. And His Spirit He puts within us. And the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. And He convicts. What does the Spirit do? He convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But He also reveals God's truth to us. He reveals Christ to us. And so, therefore, if we would pray that prayer, we're wanting God to show us the things that are wrong with them. if indeed there are things wrong with them, that God would show them to us. And then he said, this is what he says, I have trusted in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. We talk about backsliding. We talk about falling away, leaving our first love, whatever it may be, hearts going cold. But it's all down to one thing, not trusting the Lord. Now faith is trust. It's just another word for trust. Or trust is another word for faith. Now faith is not something that's meritorious. It doesn't merit anything, but it is the instrument, that spiritual instrument by which we lay hold upon God's truth. Hence the Bible talks about, and this of course was the great Reformation doctrine rediscovered, that we are justified before God by faith alone. Apart from works, ritual, anything else. We are justified before God by faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. That was the great battle cry of the Reformers. And the Christian life is to be lived by faith. Now, faith is trusting in God, who He is, and in His promises which He has made. Now, quite briefly, I'm going to go through the Scriptures and consider that every one of God's people, and indeed some who weren't God's people, their downfall was because they didn't trust in God. Now, the Bible, we know the Bible's the Word of God because it doesn't flatter man. If man wrote this Bible of his own volition and imagination, of course it would be full of contradictions, which it isn't, but it would also eulogize man, but it doesn't. The Bible puts man down in the dust where he belongs because of his sin. And it doesn't hide the failures of God's people in the Bible. Doesn't hide them. Doesn't gloss over them. It's written down to show us, as the Bible says of Elijah, Elijah was a man of what? Like passions, just as us. Elijah failed. But let's look at some of these. Because you see, he says, I have trusted in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. And if we trust in the Lord, we'll not slide. We'll not be deterred. We will not go back. We will not faint. We'll not lie down. We'll not be depressed if we trust in the Lord. And the trials that God sends can be very searching and long-lasting trials. But if we go back to the Garden of Eden, what brought about the fall of man? Our first parents did not trust in the Lord. They did not believe his word. They listened to the voice of Satan. And listening to the voice of Satan, they disobeyed the voice of God. And man fell from his original integrity and uprightness. So the fall of man was brought about by not trusting in God. And when we come to the first generation following from that, Cain and Abel. Now Cain was a wicked man. But he was a wicked man. Why? Because he didn't believe what God had said, that the way to approach God was by blood sacrifice. An innocent animal had to be shed. Blood had to be shed. And so he was a religious man, mark you, You know, religious people, false religion is the greatest enemy of true religion. Not communism, though that is an atheism. Atheism is really a deification of man. But history tells us, and the Bible, of course, aptly demonstrates this, that the greatest opponents of truth are those who are religious, but who are not in the truth. Who would seek to approach God in a way that he has not laid down in his word. If you listen to what goes on at this time of year in the churches and so on, if you listen to the radio, and I don't think it's worth wasting your time, but if you should, you will find, you know, that it's all based not upon the word of God, but upon man's imaginations as to how we should worship God. And that's really the origin of all false religion. And here, Cain and Abel, they're both approaching the same God, wasn't even a different God. But Cain did not trust in God's word. He came in his own way, and God rejected him. And we know what he did. He killed Abel. If we go on down to history, Abraham failed. Abraham failed because the promise that God had made to him was a long time in being fulfilled. In fact, Abraham was now an old man, as was his wife, and naturally speaking, the promised son could not be born of Sarah. She was past childbearing age. So what were they set about to do? Well, they thought, well, it's not going to happen as God has said, so we'll try and do it ourselves. And so Sarah hands over the Egyptian maidservant to Abraham in order to bring about God's promises. You see, it was lack of trust. They were trying. It seemed beyond human possibility, and it was. It was humanly impossible for that promise to be fulfilled. But the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. And so I can sympathize very well with Abraham. You know, if you're in that circumstance, God's promise, and yet, humanly speaking, it can't happen. Miss Foxall used to say, now I'll try and remember it correctly, faith the mighty promise sees and looks to God alone, laughs at impossibility and cries, it shall be done. You think about that. Because that in essence is what faith is. The mighty promise sees, looks to God alone. You see, Abraham and Sarah didn't look to God alone. They tried by their own endeavors to bring about the promises of God. And as I've often said, a lot of evangelical endeavor today is not God-centered, but man-centered. It's trying to do the work of God by man's methods. And it doesn't work. Oh yes, there was a child born, all right. But as you know, until this very day, they are the enemies of the natural seed of Abraham, and indeed the spiritual seed of Abraham, come to that, but that's another subject altogether. Moses failed. Moses, as you know, was brought up in the court of the Egyptians, the court of Pharaoh. He then, as you know, killed the Egyptian. He thought that the people of Israel in captivity would realize that he was the deliverer. And so he committed murder. The end result was he had to run away from the wrath of Pharaoh, and he was 80 years away. Sorry, he was 40 years away before God called him back. 40 years is a very important number. But you see, then when God said, I'll send you to Pharaoh, he said, well, I'm not able to speak. Even though he was learned in all the ways of the Egyptians, highly educated as far as that day was concerned. And then we know, of course, when he came down was so angry at their sin, he couldn't enter into the promised land because of the sin of unbelief, he smote the rock twice. You see, it was all down to lack of trust in God. But David says, I will trust in thee, therefore I will not slide. It is always when we stop trusting in God that then we begin to slide. David the king. Remember, he numbered the people. He began, you see, up until that, you see, when David started off, he wasn't interested in numbers. When Goliath was defying the armies of Israel, David didn't think about numbers. He didn't think about his lack of experience. He wouldn't wear Saul's armor because it wouldn't fit him. And when Goliath came out against him, cursing him in the name of the Philistine gods, this is what he said. I come against thee, he said, in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Faith! He's just a stripling. This is a man of war, a giant, heavily armored. But you see, David was in no way deterred. Faith. But you see, later on now, he's had many victories, he's got an army, starts numbering the people. And the result was that many of the Israelites were slain because of his unbelief. And of course, we can all sympathize with that, can't we? You know, we can all, you know, look at times in our lives when the same thing happens. We lose confidence in God, and we start looking to, how much money we might have in the bank, what can we do, how can we work it out, etc., etc., rather than trusted in the Lord. Jeremiah got so fed up in his day. I have great sympathy with Jeremiah. He got fed up in his day because he was preaching what God had told him to preach. The people weren't listening. They were sneering at him. They despised him. They laughed at him. They did put him in prison on occasions. Jeremiah 20. And unbelief got a hold of Jeremiah. He said, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Jeremiah says, I'm not going to say any more. I've had enough. I'm going to shut up. Because, you see, they're not listening. Quite the contrary, they're mocking me. They're deriding me. But what happened? But he said, his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Well, that's what happened, you see. If we have the word of God in our hearts, it burns. We can't keep quiet. I've said, Lord, you know, I wonder if thou hast sent me at all. You know, should I keep quiet? They're not listening. You know, generally what the Lord does, somebody sends me a letter or makes a phone call and says they've heard a tape or heard me on sermon audio or something, and how the Lord has blessed them. That's how the Lord has encouraged me. But it's the same thing. And then when you see the wickedness that's happening round about, you can't keep quiet. The word of the Lord burns within. And so you see, again, it's lack of trust. God said to Ezekiel, you speak. And he said, you be careful to speak all I command you. As he said to Jeremiah, you make sure that you speak every word that I command you. He said, whether they hear or whether they forbear, you shall speak. And that's the trial of our faith. Peter! Well, we know Peter denied the Lord. When things were going well and the Lord was there in the midst and so on, Peter was a very brave man. Who, me, denieth? Never. The other man desert thee, I'd never do so. And the Lord knew him better than Peter knew himself. Before the cock crow thrice, twice thou shalt deny me thrice. And of course he did. Peter failed. And so right the way through the word of God, I could have gone into a lot of others, we have these examples of godly people. Not all. Adam and Eve, I don't know what their last state was. God clothed them with the sacrifice and so on of an animal. Cain was a wicked man, of course. I should have mentioned Job. Job, the trials he went through. And you know, he was at breaking point with Job in the end. And yet, God brought him through. And so, while the Bible mentions the failures of God's children, it doesn't dwell on them. It doesn't dwell on them. Now, we are inclined to dwell on people's failures and forget everything else. Now, we're not to ignore failures, but we're not to dwell on them. For God doesn't. For you see, Christ spoke well of Abraham, spoke well of Moses, spoke well of David, spoke well of Job. Of the New Testament, you heard of the patience of Job. And when we turn to Hebrews chapter 11, what we call the chapter of the heroes of the faith, these were men with flaws in them. But you see, the Bible doesn't dwell on the flaws. It tells us about them. But what does it dwell on? By faith. By faith. By faith. That's what it dwells on. How these people, in their different circumstances, their different trials, they failed, but by faith they overcame in the end. And so, the psalmist says, here he says, O Lord, he says, I have trusted also in the Lord, in Jehovah. That's my standing. Therefore I will not slide. That's our only standing. That's the only thing that will sustain us in the days in which we live. Days of in this nation of great evil. In church and state and every way you look. We are living in a land that's rotten from head to foot, corrupt, wicked, vile. There never has been a government as vile as the government we have now. And there have been many vile ones. There's never been so much evil legislated for as with this government. But we're still here. God's people are still about. The word of God still being proclaimed. We have to wait on God. We have to trust in God. No matter what happens. I don't know what God's going to do with this nation. I'm amazed that he hasn't destroyed it. But he is a God of mercy. But he does visit in the end. He's long-suffering, but in the end, his patience with Israel, if we should use our terminology, ran out. Of course, God is not like man. He doesn't operate in that way. But there came a point when the judgment fell in all its fury. And there's going to come a point in this nation, in fact, the judgments are upon the nation, in fact, it's upon the world at this moment in time. But who knows that the Lord may be merciful, because he delights in mercy. That's why he saved us. Who knows what the Lord may do? Who knows? But whatever he does, we can say, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? But we keep on preaching. We keep on witnessing. We keep on living by the grace of God according to his precepts. We are the light that's shining in this dark world. There is no other source. God's people are the vessels through which the light of God shines forth. And so we say, I have trusted also in the Lord. May God help us to do so. Continually. In every circumstance. In every trial. In every difficulty. Whether it be personal or national or even international. We look to the Lord. I would personally have to say, I am glad that God is shaking the financial foundations, institutions rather, of this world. Not least for God's people. For you know, we are very prone to trusting in riches rather than the riches of his grace. We're very much prone to being propped up by things which are really on a foundation of sand rather than the solid rock. It may be that through the shaking that God will cause men and women to see there's more to life than their bank balance. More to life than financial gain. And if it hasn't revealed anything else, it revealed this, the corruption that's in high places. These men and women of integrity, supposedly, are nothing but corrupt sinners like everybody else. But whatever happens, God's on the throne, he's never vacated it, he's working out all things according to the counsel of his own will. And when the end comes, he will have fulfilled everything he intended to do. There'll be nothing written down, didn't manage to do that, you know, writing things off. God in the end will have done everything that from all eternity he purposed to do. And as I often say, this is a wonder to me. We were the objects of his love from all eternity. And our names were in the Lamb's book of life from all eternity. You know, there's a chorus being sung, and it's not true. It says, there's a new name written in the Lamb's book of life. My dear friends, there are no new names written in the Lamb's book of life. They were there from all eternity. And I want to tell you, there's none removed either. Because he says, he keeps his sheep. He keeps his sheep. I went to a Bible college that didn't believe in that. I said, you've got a half-baked shepherd. The shepherd, I believe in, keeps his sheep. None of them is lost! May God bless his word to our hearts. Keep us trusting. We have a mighty God. We have an almighty God. We have an almighty Savior. We have the almighty Spirit of God dwelling within us, which the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And let the devil and the world rage. We, by the grace of God, will stand firm upon the eternal rock, which cannot be moved. Amen.